May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. What a wonderful day that we have had here at Florence Boulevard, and wonderful weekend all the way around. It is good to be back together tonight for what we have called Sunday night at the Boulevard. That's kind of our concept this year on Sunday nights, is every Sunday night, depending on when it lies within the month, is kind of a small seminar concept. And so on the first Sunday nights of the month, we've been involved in a study that I've simply called Secure. And of course, I do want to remind you why we do this from time to time, especially something that you may look at and say, well, Joe, we've studied that numerous times. And I would say this to you, then I hope and pray that those studies have strengthened your faith. But you and I both know from time to time, it's good to be reminded of why our faith is not just simply a jump or a leap into the dark, but it's actually backed by evidence. The text does not tell us that faith is a leap into the dark. It really is a leap into the light. In other words, God did not leave Himself without witness. And so if He didn't leave Himself without witness, doesn't it make sense that you and I would spend time investigating those witnesses so that we could come to a more assurance when it comes to our walk? And so some of you have been studying this for some time. However, there are others in the audience, and maybe even who are watching on the internet, that they struggle with believing that their faith is anything other than what the world would tell them, which is a fantasy. Our society has pitted religion against science, and that's very sad. They will tell us that science is factual, but religion is more in line with just a belief, because you leap out on a fairy tale. And the reality is this, that science was created by God. The core of what science is belongs to God. The reinterpretation of science belongs to man. And I tell you this, if we can only come to understand that while the Bible was not written as a textbook for science, but it does contain scientific principles and facts that give evidence that the Bible is inspired of God, then I know that it would only strengthen us in our walk. The passage was read earlier, and I'll simply remind you before we go to prayer. The Bible says that the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Tonight we're going to explore the heavens that God created. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do approach Your throne tonight. We are grateful that You allow us into Your presence. Heavenly Father, we do come before You because of Jesus and His sacrifice. And He told us that we could as long as we ask in His name. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of those of this congregation who are sick, who are undergoing tests and procedures, and maybe they haven't undergone those tests or procedures or treatments yet, but they will be in the very near future. And Lord, it's our prayer that you will heal their bodies, and that You will allow these tests to come out positive, where they will know at least a progression, a track to take to help relieve whatever ailment is there. Heavenly Father, we're reminded this morning that even Chris is having a surgical procedure to remove that pump this week. And Lord, there's always a sense of maybe a little anxiety with that. And so, Lord, we pray that You be with our brother. Lord, thank You for healing those who are able to be back in our number, and for allowing us to enjoy that fellowship, that sweet fellowship that oftentimes we take for granted until we're not able to be there. Lord, thank You for the church. Thank You for the fact that we have others who walk through this life in the same path as we are, and they can give us encouragement along the way, and that we can give them encouragement along the way. Lord, as we explore this subject of Christian evidences, in particular tonight with astronomy, Lord, there are so many concepts and theories that are out there that are not taught as man-made theories, but are taught as facts, and that can be very confusing because they seem to be well convinced of their positions. I mean, Father, please help us to know that no matter how smart an individual is according to the initials that come after their names, if what they conclude is opposite than Your teaching and Your word, Lord, that they're wrong. Lord, help us to have a boldness to stand with You, because we want You to stand with us in eternity. I mean, Father, thank You for Your Son, Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. You know, when I think about astronomy, I was telling the guys back in the sound room that there are a few subjects that if you're not careful, they can overwhelm you. And astronomy is one of those concepts for me. It's not that I can't read and I can't learn some things, but what I do know is this, that there are individuals in the world that are much smarter than I am, and Christians who are scientists that are much smarter than I am when it comes to the subject. So as I stand before you tonight, I do not stand before you as an individual who would profess to be an expert in the area of astronomy. I don't. But what I do tell you is this, that when I read through the Bible and I see that the Bible will tell us things such as that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I read the 19th Psalm verse 1 and says the heavens are telling of the glory of God. When I read of Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18 and I come to conclude and come to understand that it was God who created the earth. He created the heavens according to what the Bible says there. But that he created the earth, that he made it, that he established it, and that he did not create it to be a waste place, is what the Bible says, but formed it to be inhabited. Then my interest is piqued as I consider this great expanse that the Bible will speak of. As I consider concepts of our galaxy and come to understand that our galaxy is only one of many galaxies. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to venture to the Creation Museum up in Kentucky. I believe it is right there on the border of Ohio and Kentucky. But there was an interesting demonstration that was given in their planetarium or their theater. And what it did was it started small. And I wish I could have played this video. I've seen guys do it. I don't have access to it. But I want you to imagine starting off at the microscopic level. And as you focus in on that concept, you notice details and you notice intricacies. Well, then when you start to pan out, all of a sudden those details, they go away. It's not that they left your screen, it's that you can't see them. But what you can see is you back away from that small microscopic level. What you begin to see is that there is a bigger picture. And so in this particular show that was there, what they did was they brought you out of your location and brought you to the point of your country that you live in. And from there brought you out to the idea of the world. And from there brought you out to the idea of your particular solar system. And then from that brought you out to your galaxy. And from that brought you out. And all of a sudden, when they continued to go out and out and out and out and out, what you began to realize is that even though you and I live on the earth and we exist in our homes and this is our reality, that there's so much more out there, that you and I really are that small. There are a few places that I feel as small as I do when I go to the beach or when I go to the mountains. You know, the sky is huge at sea level. There are no trees to get in the way of that sky. And when you look across the ocean, there's nothing that inhibits your view. You just keep seeing and it just keeps going and going and going. And I cannot help but feel very small at that moment. The mountain is the same to me, and I can only imagine what it would be like if I could truly see what God created in this great expanse. You see, for you and I to study that tonight, it would be beyond any realm of my preparedness. But I would offer this to you, that according to the Bible, in our reality that we live in called earth, that the Bible would lend us to understand that the Hebrew writer was exactly right when in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 4, when the Bible says, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." And if I come to understand that God intended for this earth to be inhabited, He intended it for it to house humanity, then it would only make sense that it would reflect a design. And I would even offer this to you that if the earth does not reflect a design, then God is not God. And the Bible is not accurate. You see, when you consider this earth that we live on, we live on an earth that's 93 million miles away from the sun, as you can see on the screen. And it's not the fact that we're just 93 million miles away from the sun that I want you to remember tonight, but it also is the fact that that sun is not just sitting there without having an impact on the earth. You see, that sun at its core, it converts and in that converting of matter, it creates energy. You see, the sun is continually converting hydrogen into helium, and every one of those conversions and all of that mass that exists, what happens is not only does the sun create heat because of the energy conversion, but it also emits pressure waves. Some would call it wind, sun wind. And in those pressure waves, what happens is it spits out what could be and would be damaging and dangerous to us as humans. Now, what's very neat about the earth and the distance that it is, and I know that you've heard this before, but it does make sense that we would remember that we are at the exact right distance for water to exist as a liquid. You think about where you are in the greater picture of this solar system, and I will tell you this, that if we were further away, that it would be too cold, and if we were closer, it would be too hot. That the earth, when the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 45, that God did not intend for it to be a place of waste, but intended for it to be a place inhabited, I would propose this to you. If earth is going to be inhabited, then it has to have the right environment for us to be able to inhabit it. Now, I would offer that that has everything to do with this picture. Because when you consider this idea of what the sun emits and the danger that exists with what it emits, can you hit the button, please? Maybe that'll come back. That you and I must have protection from the sun as well. And that protection that we have is in the earth's stratosphere, which is roughly 12 miles to 18 miles up above the earth's surface. It's called the ozone, and it's a gaseous level that actually serves as a blockade that helps humanity to live. And I would offer this to you, that if that did not exist, not only would humanity struggle, but do you recognize that life on earth would not be possible? Now, I'm not going to go back and say, well, when did that all occur? If I'm going to fall in line with the evolutionists, then I would have to say somewhere along the line that the earth created an ozone concept because the right particles just collected at the right time after this big humongous bang sent everything flying into the space, and all of a sudden it just so happened to collect in the right portions at the right time to make sure that the earth had the right environment for us to live. You see, I choose to believe that probability, that statistic, that it is so minutely possible that some have even suggested that it is so narrow that that could happen. It would be the equivalent of there being a cake that would have been baked in a house that was not inhabited, but because an earthquake came along and caused the right amount of ingredients to jump into a bowl without anything else being there, the oven to start, the batter to be mixed, put into a baking dish, thrown into the oven without human interference, and then all of a sudden at the exact right moment, that cake popping out of the oven and being perfectly able for you and I to enjoy. You look at that and you say, Joe, that's ridiculous that an earthquake could bake a cake. Let me tell you something. The statistics that I read, I couldn't even tell you how many zeros come after the one. When it comes to the statistic probability that this concept of where you're located and the absolute protection that we have from the sun exists, is so minute. You even consider what is there in those gaseous elements and how that protects us, that it has been said before that if the nitrogen and the oxygen were to have flipped or to have been out of order, that there would have been all kinds of problems with our existence, even if we could have existed. You start to think all of a sudden, wait a second, the Bible says that God created the earth and that he intended for it to be inhabited. The Bible says that there ought to be a design because a house is built by someone, and I would offer this to you. There is. And it's not just in the fact that we're so many million miles, 93 million miles from the sun, and that our ozone protects us, but it also has to do with the way that the earth moves around the sun that shows the design of the builder. You see, the earth actually has a tilt. That tilt plays into the seasons that we enjoy. That earth actually rotates on its axis as it goes around the sun at the right exact speed for you and I to enjoy those seasons. You think about how fast it moves around the sun, how many days does it take for it to go around the sun, and also that last fact that you see on the screen that it only varies from its orbit 1/9 of an inch every 18 miles. Science has said that if it were to veer beyond that or if it were to veer less than that, then it would also create just by 1/10 of an inch either way, it would create a temperature either too hot or too cold for those seasons to be there. Now you and I look at that and you say, well, why does that matter? Well, it matters greatly when you start thinking about what is needed for life to exist. If you and I lived in a climate where the seasons were not what they were, then food would not be what it is. That our sustenance would not exist as we know it. And there would be problems. You say, Joe, there are people who live in cold weather climates all the time, and I would offer this to you. Yes, and there are other places that don't have cold weather climates that can grow some good crops and ship it in. And I would tell you this, that life as we know it would not exist according to science if it veered by 1/10 of an inch either way. You begin to understand real quick that this building concept is significant. And when the Bible says that God intended for the earth to be inhabited, then He had to create the right place for it. But it didn't just involve the distance from the sun. It didn't just involve the ozone layer and the protection. And it doesn't just involve the earth's rotation around the sun. That there's also something else that plays into that, because the majority of the oxygen that you and I get actually comes from plants that are based in water environments. And without that right atmosphere, without that right environment for those water plants to exist and to do what they do, you and I would have a problem with what we breathe. But you see, God allowed us to have what is called a moon. And that moon plays into the variations that we see when it comes to tides, when it comes to the water levels, and when it comes to movement, because stagnant water is not healthy for those plants. And so there has to be movement. Well, you and I both know that the moon has a major part when it comes to the tides. But it's also of interest to us that when you start to consider the moon, that moon in its sense of showing us that there is a design, that science has brought out that the moon is actually moving away from the earth. I don't know if you knew that or not. In my studies is the only reason that I came across that. I didn't have that taught to me in science, even in college, that the moon is moving away from the earth at roughly 1.5 inches every year. Now, here's where this gets interesting, because evolution would say that the earth, or the universe actually, had a start about 4.5 billion years ago. And that the earth had life form on it about 3.5 billion years ago. Well, when you use this math and use oftentimes what evolutionists would use to come up with these conclusions about time, the moon creates a major issue for those who want to dismiss God and want to dismiss His Word. Because according to that movement of 1.5 inches every year, if you were to go back 6,000 years ago, the moon would have been roughly 800 feet closer to the earth. However, if you just go back roughly 1.4 billion years ago, according to those statistics, the moon would be touching the earth. Evolutionists have no answer for that. However, a creationist, one who believes that the Bible is accurate and that God created everything as He did, has no problem with that because, and here's why, because when God created the heavens and the earth, there is no indication that He created anything but a mature heavens and earth. Some would say that He didn't, and therefore they try to squeeze evolution into God's creation, but there's no reason to do that. It's an unnecessary squeezing. When you begin to understand very quickly that God could create a healthy earth, and a mature moon, and that the moon is moving 1.5 inches every year away from the earth, here's why I bring up 6,000 years. Because a biblical creationist, or what's called a young earth creationist, would tell you that the earth is somewhere around 6,000 to 10,000 years old. Now, the movement of the earth doesn't cause a young earth creationist any problems because it fits within those parameters. But an evolutionist who believes in billions and billions of years has no answer for the movement of the moon. And you look at that and you say, Joe, why is that of significance? It's of significance because here's why. That in science, the facts have got to remain the facts. In other words, I can't dismiss the facts because I don't like the facts. I mean, when you study it out and say that the earth is 93 million miles from the Son. Those are without a bias. Some would say, well, Joe, no science without bias. And in this particular study, I have a book that I in my library that is it is solely from a scientific standpoint, and it's made up of 20 to 30 scientists that are young earth creationists, and they're all respected in their fields. And the one dealing with astronomy, it was interesting because I appreciated his honesty. He said it's impossible not to have some bias. Even as a Christian, I approach astronomy from the standpoint of God is real and the Bible is accurate. So therefore, it's going to influence the way that I view this. But an atheist approaches astronomy from their bias as well. But even beyond that, if you just let the facts be the facts, here's what must happen. If the Bible is inspired, and it is, then the facts cannot contradict the Bible. And here's what's neat about that. They don't. It's only the interpretation of those facts by individuals who are biased that stretch them or squeeze them to make them fit. I want to ask you to consider this as well. Not only if God created the earth and He did so for it to be inhabited, then the earth ought to be able to be inhabited. There's also another concept when it comes to astronomy in the Bible, and that is this idea of the shape of the earth and what it really means. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, there's an interesting passage that is brought out. Now, remind yourself that Isaiah is written some 700 to 750 years before the time of Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, the Bible says, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." Couple key points that I want you to realize with that is that word circle, and it's not just found there in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, but it's also found in Job chapter 26 and verse 10, and it actually points, the Job passage points to a concept that's called the Terminator, and that's not Arnold Schwarzenegger, that is what is called when the earth is seen from the moon, and that idea of the darkness, when that moment of darkness occurs. That's what's being referred to. Now, you and I would look at that and say, well, of course, Joe, everybody can see there's the dark line on the earth. When you're looking for the moon or you're looking through telescopes, everybody can see there's that line. And you're right. Today you can. Job didn't have NASA. Job didn't have the internet. Right? Job didn't have this picture to Google. Job only was able to look to the moon, not at the earth. Now, when you really go back to Isaiah and you go back to Job, let me ask you this. How would they have known that the earth was circular? You say, Joe, and I've heard people say this in my seminars, individuals who would like to bring up points, they would say this. Well, it's because of the reflection on the moon. You know, the moon is circular. We can see a full moon. The moon is circular. So they deduced that the earth must have been circular. And even beyond that, there are times that they can see that on the moon, there's a curve, and so therefore they deduce that the earth was circular. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen what is called a half moon? You ever seen that? A half moon, if I understand it correctly, has basically, it's half of a basketball, and there's a straight line. This is what I asked that person who brought that up, and she didn't bring it up as a kind of being nice. She brought it up kind of as a argumentative concept. I simply offered this to her. I said, if I go with what you're saying and that they were able to deduce that because the moon was circular, that the earth was circular, and if they were able to deduce that because that at times the moon has crescent and that means that the earth must be reflecting the light, therefore the earth is crescent. I said, did they also deduce that when the moon had a straight line that the earth changed form and that it became flat? Now, you and I would look at that and go, Joe, that's not reasonable. Well, I would offer this to you. If we're coming up with man-made theories, why is mine not reasonable and yours is? You see, the reality is this. The evidence that exists did not bring us to a point. And here's what's interesting. Scientifically speaking, they will not even say that Isaiah was around when it was created because they will credit a Greek individual for the discovery of the earth being circular in nature. Now, here's what's interesting. When you think about all these concepts, even since the BC time period, we live in a society that has a history of what's called a flat earth theory. Individuals who have studied Christopher Columbus and others would talk about how there were some concerns that Columbus would not find the trade route, but he would actually fall off the edge of the earth. Now, some others would say that's just a conspiracy, that a flat earth concept was never truly believed in because that time they knew. Well, I would offer this to you. There's a reason why monies weren't being offered by multiple people to Christopher Columbus. And that was a concern. You go back and read the writings. So why is it that in 1492 they were concerned that Columbus would sail off the edge of the earth? Yet in the BC time period with a Greek philosopher, he was credited with the discovery of earth as a sphere. Now, here's what's interesting about that word, and some of you know this, some of you don't. I hope maybe the teenagers will listen to this. That word circle, some would say, well, of course Job could say circle, because it was kind of like just drawn in the sand, and it was a circle. And he saw that from the moon. You know, I don't know your thoughts on that moon when you look up at the moon, but one of the struggles that we have is to see its dimensions. You can see the dimensions when you get closer, either in space travel or with satellite, but for you and I, a full moon appears to be a circle. The sun appears to be a circle to you and I. But that word in the Hebrew is a word that denotes more of a basketball shape. In other words, it brings dimensions into it. For you and I to see that, it would be no problem because we would say, well, of course we know that. The question is not, do you and I know that? The question is, how did Isaiah and how did Job know that? And the only answer I can conclude is because they were inspired of God. When I go back to the psalmist that we read earlier and I look at Psalm 19 again, it is of interest because there's other concepts that are brought out when it comes to the idea of astronomy. And in Psalm 19, you and I read in verses 4 and following, the Bible says, their line has gone out through all the earth and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. You know, for the longest of time, humanity struggled with what's called a geocentric model or a heliocentric model when it comes to our solar system. A geocentric model was that a belief that the earth was at the center of the universe and that everything revolved around the earth. A heliocentric model of the earth wasn't discovered, and I believe it was Copernicus. I'd have to go back and double check that. That he was credited with the discovery of what's called a heliocentric solar system, and that is that the sun sits at the center of the solar system. And so then the idea is everything revolves around the sun, which is what you and I understand today. But what they did not understand at that time was that the sun is not stagnant, that the sun actually has its own orbit. And that wasn't discovered actually until 1999, when there was an individual who looked at one of the stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And what they did is they measured how long it took for that sun to go across the galaxy. And from that, they came to conclude in 1999 that the sun actually has its own orbit. Now, the Bible would say here in Psalm 19 that it has a circuit. And some would simply say that that concept of circuit was, well, the sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. And that's what it's referring to. But according to those who have dissected this passage, that concept of circuit is more than that. It's not simply the earth moving, and therefore it gives the illusion that the sun is rising in the east and setting in the west. That's your perspective. But that the sun actually has movement as well. And the question is, how then did the psalmist answer that? If I take you back to Job, I show you something that you may have seen before, you may not have seen, in dealing with the concept of light. You see, it was believed for the longest of time that light was simply a constant. It was much like it was a consistent beam. But what we do know today is that light is actually made up of particles. And those particles, they flow in a direction and they have a speed. And that light is significant. But you see, when you go back in the Bible and you look at this concept of light, you begin to understand very quickly that Job, which is a book that was written, at least accounts, during the patriarchal period. It's said to recount one of the oldest known accounts within the Bible, even though it's found where it is within the text because the type of literature it is, that it actually goes back to the book of Genesis is when it would have been in that time period, or at least before the time of the Ten Commandments. I mean, we're talking a long time ago. And yet Job would bring forth in Job chapter 38 in verse 19, he says, "Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and darkness, where is its place?" In Job chapter 38 verse 24, "Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth?" Interesting thing about that concept of way, it literally means a traveled path or a road. It is in opposition to the place of darkness, but it brings forth a way, a traveled pathway of light. Now, when I look at that text, I have to ask myself, how is it then that in 1670, Sir Isaac Newton is the one that's given credit for the pathways of light? Why is he the one that's given credit for this idea that you and I see a white beam of light? You're looking at these lights and you see what is emitted, but light actually, when divided out, is made up of multiple beautiful colors. And that it travels in a pathway, and it has a direction, and it has a road. That's why you can shine it and it go in a particular direction. But it can be divided into its individual components. You see, when I look at the Bible, I read that there was somebody who knew something about it before Sir Isaac Newton did. Now, what did he know? I'm not going to tell you he knew everything about light and that there weren't other discoveries that were made along the way, but I will tell you this. There is enough within the Bible that leads me to understand that Job understood that light had a pathway. And if Job is one that would bring that forth, then why do we give credit to Sir Isaac Newton? Well, here's the answer. Because our society has not looked to the Bible for scientific facts and evidences. Because our society looks at the Bible as something that's fanciful and made up. As a whole, at least when it comes to the majority of those in science. Now, I will tell you this. There are those who are within the area of science that don't. And I want to be fair with that. Not everybody within the field of science views it the same. But there are some interesting documentaries if you're ever wanting to find out about what happens in the world of academia when an individual stands up and defends a biblical view of a young earth. Ben Stein came out with a movie not too many years ago that dealt with that subject. And it brought forth a real problem. And that problem is that there seems to be a blackballing of individuals who would attest to a young earth and would look at the heavens and would look at the stars and the moon and the solar system and would argue the ways that I have put forth to you tonight. And the world of academia doesn't necessarily give them even a fair shake. Not across the board. Some of you are going to always say, "Well, Joe, that's not the way it is here and that's not the way it is here." I understand that. But the reason this seminar series is so significant is because in our pursuit of education and in our pursuit of degrees, we need to be aware that there actually is a biblical side of this. And if I could speak to the young people, as I try to do every first Sunday night specifically, I would offer this to you. Pursue your degrees. Seek after the learning. Because it's valuable for you to even know where they are coming from and what they are saying. And I will tell you this, never forget that the Bible is accurate over and over and over again. And that the evidence that exists within the Bible in areas of archaeology, in areas of oceanography, and now tonight in areas of astronomy, over and over again, the Bible still withstands the attacks. And here's what's neat. The Bible has withstood attacks for centuries. And every time, no matter how many Bibles they want to burn, and no matter how many times that societies in the past have made it illegal for the average person to own a Bible, the Bible still stands. And it's consistently accurate. My prayer is that as you pursue these degrees, that you will do so always with a biblical foundation that will never be shaken. Tonight, this lesson is definitely one that's meant to encourage. It's not meant to teach how to become a child of God, and that's okay from time to time. But I want you to understand this. This lesson is definitely meant to fortify your faith. It's meant to build us up, and I pray that as we leave here tonight, that maybe something was said that will spur you on to further research in the area of astronomy. There's no way I could cover everything, and so there is a matter of what do I want to bring out within the text and within science in that area. But you go into more detail. You do future studies of it. And I'm going to tell you, what you're going to find over and over again is that there's a biblical backing for 100% actual science. Not science that's been re-envisioned, but science that is historical in nature. I will tell you this tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God that as I stand at the beach and I see the ongoing nature of the water and the big, large sky, He's that God who sent His Son Jesus to this earth. You think about that. How small the earth is, even within our own solar system and within our own galaxy. And then the fact that there are so many galaxies out there, and God said, I'm sending my Son to that planet because that's where people are that need redemption. That's the God that calls you tonight. That's the God who knows your name. That's the God who knows the hairs on some of your heads. That's the God who wants a relationship with you through His Son. Tonight, would you respond to that God? Would you respond to Him? If you've never obeyed the gospel, tonight is the night to do that. Become a child of God by confessing Jesus as Lord and repenting of your sins. Being buried in the watery grave of baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life, being changed from then on. Tonight, if you have obeyed the gospel, but you veered away, and maybe you need to come home, then we want to assist you with that as well. If you need the prayers of the church, much like Chris did this morning, sometimes it's just about asking for prayers. Then we stand ready to pray for you, pray with you, and surround you with love. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's call, would you come forward as together we stand and sing?